then it'll start.
Okay. Yeah. So. All right.
So welcome to the class. Can't you talk louder, God? And I have to show you the cover on his original book. This is Steve Schultz, who created and runs the Elijah List. Can you see his picture on there? He's standing, and he's just looking out. Can't you talk louder, God? And I love that picture because it says it all sometimes. Don't you feel that way? Like, can you hear me at all? Do you even care that he did the updated edition and it's a real pretty cover? I'm like, no, this is the one that really says it all. This is too pastoral. Calming, relaxing. You know, when you can't hear God, I don't think you're calm and relaxed. I think you're frustrated. But anyway, I had to get the newer book because the older one, they added some more pages and things since years ago when I first did it. So can't you talk louder, God? I want to begin by reading first a little portion of the intro by James Gall. Has anyone in here ever read anything by James Gall at all? Nope? Oh, he's a proficient writer. Excellent teacher in ways that are very easy to absorb. He's a prophetic gifting and a seer. Writes books, lots of books, lots and lots of books. Mostly like to do with prayer and the prophetic and stuff like that. But in his introduction to this book for Steve, there's just some paragraphs I just want to share. Jim says, in my walk with him, he's, you know, talking about the Lord here, I have learned that he is the master, and he wants to be in charge of your learning curve. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Well, this verse from John 10:27 is the hallmark verse that my journey in learning to hear and obey his endearing voice has been centered on. Perhaps it will be for your life as well. And then he's relating a little portion of a story I picked out here. He says, one late night, a friend and I went to a church near our college campus that happened to be open. A single candle in the sanctuary was lit, representing the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there we kneeled in prayer, dedicating ourselves to Christ's service. I opened my Bible and I read the verse in John about hearing his voice. And I made a pragmatic deal with God that night. I told him, I have no problem with the fact that I am your sheep. I accepted Jesus as my Lord. He is my shepherd and I am your sheep. And I added, and I really do not have a problem at all with the truth that you know me. I know that you know me. I went on with my rather logical presentation. I even accept by faith that I do hear your voice. I have heard and felt you knocking at the door of my heart, so I accept that I do hear your voice. I continued in my prayerful arguing posture, but I have a problem with the rest of this verse. They follow me. I want to follow you. Here's the deal, God. I hear more than just your voice. I hear the voice of the world, my flesh, the enemy of darkness at times, and yours mixed in as well. I need some help. If I'm really going to follow you, then I must do more than just hear your voice. I must discern it from the other voices. He says, I knelt in prayer that fabled night, and I asked him to enroll me in his school of hearing and discerning. The voice of the Holy Spirit, and I encourage you to do the same. It worked for me, and it can work for you. And he points out here that one of Steve Schultz, the author of the book, one of Steve's goals is to demystify the prophetic, or what Jim Gall says, the art of hearing and following the voice of God. That's how it is, very simply. And yes, God wants you to hear his voice more than you want to hear it, even yourself. So he opens up with that little part. And why does he want us to hear his voice so much? One reason is a pastor by the name of Stephen Loopstra. And he shared a time when his church was fasting. They were facing a real significant and serious issue in the life of his church at that particular time. So they were all fasting and praying. And he called it one of those elephant in the room sort of issues that everyone seemed to be avoiding. So he, being the pastor, decided to get it all out on the table during his sermon one particular week. And what followed his sermon, he says his outburst really, was ugly. Not only did he injure others, but the issue came back to bite him, and the thought of it still stings to this day. What was the problem? Even though he knew the issue was something that needed to be addressed, it had to finally be, you know, could be ignored any longer, he didn't ask the Lord when and how he should deal with it. He just knew he had to deal with it. And because he felt so strongly about it, he failed to stop, he failed to ask, and he failed to wait for the Lord to tell him if this was the right time or even the right way in which to bring this issue to light. But you know, sometimes something's really, you know, you see it's really wrong, it's got to be made right, and you just, you know, somebody's got to say something about it, and sometimes we just kind of launch off into a diatribe and we make matters worse. And isn't it a lesson that we all need to learn? How many times do we say we're going to pray about something, and maybe we do pray about it, but how often do we truly stop and take time to inquire? Inquiring is an art we have to develop. It doesn't come automatically. Take time to inquire of the Lord concerning His direction about a particular decision. If you're like me, I do more praying about it than inquiring about it, which kind of is arrogant in a way, because it means that I must think that I know everything. I don't have to inquire of the Lord because I already have the answers. Or I only want to hear the answers that I think should be the right answer. So how often do we actually wait for His answer? How often do we ask Him very specific rather than general questions? And that's real important. I've learned that a lot in my walk. The Lord wants us to be very specific. I'm going to, let's see. I wanted to share something else. Okay, I'm going to share this. And this was an example that James Gall had given. He said, I once asked our men's study group to spend time listening to the Lord. We were studying the life of Jesus, and we were at the place where Andrew brought his brother to the Savior. You all know the story. And I asked the men to spend 5 minutes in total silence asking the following question. Lord, whom would you like me to bring to Jesus? After 5 minutes, I asked how many had a name that came into their minds. Just about all the hands were raised. And then I asked how many of those names they wouldn't have thought of themselves. About 80% of the hands went up. The men discovered that when they took the time to inquire specifically of the Lord, rather than saying, you know, do you want me to pray for people or this or that? No, someone specific. Who specifically, Lord, do you want me to target? Okay, that when they asked that question, the Lord had a specific answer for them. And it wasn't necessarily, most of them had admitted, an answer that they would have anticipated. You know, like you always think, well, yeah, I'd probably put my family members in there that maybe don't know the Lord. They'd be first on my list, or my neighbor, or somebody I work with, or whatever. But the Lord might put something, somebody totally opposite you never would have dreamed of. So through His Word, the Lord has really graciously provided us with a rich history and good examples of inquiring Him. One of those examples, Natalie, you have 1 Samuel 23. Would you read verses 1 and 2?
When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the rushing force, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah, or however you pronounce that.
Mm-hmm. Another instance is where the Amalekites had raided Ziklag. You may remember that story. They raided Ziklag and they took all of the wives and the children captive from those that were part of David's group, his mighty men. So they came back and all the wives and children are taken captive. Go ahead and read that 1 Samuel 30, verse 7 and 8.
Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue.
Okay, go ahead now and read the last one. 2 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 4. Each of these examples is one of these times.
2 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah, he asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there and with his two wives,
That's okay, you say it any way you want because no one's going
to... of Jezreel and Abigail. Why couldn't her name have been Abigail? of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah.
So see, David asked, in those three examples, he asked each time. He didn't figure the second time he'd just do what God told him to do the first time, and the third time he didn't do take it, you know, for granted. He asked each time. And although David knew, because remember at this point in time, David knew that he was going to become king. He wasn't king yet, but he knew he was going to become king. Although the time for him knowing that, come on, I'm going to be king really soon here now, okay? So he would have thought that the time seemed right now because Saul's dead now. So, well, guess what? God told me I was going to be king, so it must be time for me to just move into that spot now. I don't need to even inquire of the Lord. I'll just do what I know I need to do. But no, David still asked God if he should move back to Judah, which was his home territory of his own tribe. And so notice how he not only asked God, shall I go, but he followed up with a specific, where shall I go? You ever done that when you know that the Lord's going to cause you to make a move? And you know you're going to make a move, but you have no clue where it's going to be yet? That's where that specific comes. Okay, Lord, I know you're telling me I'm going to move. Where? Where? That little detail that I need to know. And before moving ahead with what seems obvious, because to David it was the obvious. Well, look, Saul's dead. I was anointed to be king twice already, so it must be the time for me. But he didn't assume what was obvious, but first he brought the matter to God, who always alone knows the best timing. Scripture also gives us examples of consequences when we fail to inquire of the Lord. And you can look up on your own some of these instances. We won't read them tonight, but one is in 1 Chronicles 15:13, and that was the story where David attempted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, you'll know what happened when he didn't inquire the Lord first, and it was disastrous. Another example is in Joshua 9, 14 through 27, and that was Joshua's failure to inquire of the Lord regarding the Gibeonites. And there were very serious consequences in Israel for generations to come because he didn't inquire first. And the third example would be 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, where God judged Saul gravely for seeking the counsel of the medium or the witch. He went instead to the witch to find out what to do instead of inquiring of the Lord. And I know we can easily say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people that aren't Christians that do that. Believe me, there's a lot of Christians that do that too, that will go to the horoscopes for the answers or go to the tarot card reader, things like that. Biorhythms, all kinds of things. They inquire of other sources rather than going to the Lord. I think it's probably because when they go to these other sources, they think they're getting an answer. They're like an immediate answer that supposedly is given in some way. You know, the cards are showing this or, you know, whatever. Where when sometimes we ask God and we don't hear him, it's pretty disappointing and it's frustrating that we don't get that answer right away. So maybe that's why a lot of people turn to other methods. James Gall made a reference to the learning curve And this is another one of his examples. He says, I'm still learning how to hear the Lord clearly. I recently inquired of the Lord regarding an invitation to participate in a prayer summit in Africa. Now, he goes all over the world, excuse me, speaks at summits. He does very important key prayer things and stuff. And he hears the Lord very, very, very well. But he decided that, you know, okay, he had this invitation to come to Africa for this big, huge prayer summit. And he says, prayer summits are a ministry that I love and I enjoy. And I was thrilled at the possibility of joining an old friend for this, but I knew I needed to ask the Lord what he wanted. And as I prayed, I went through the usual reasons why versus why not lists. You ever done those things? Why not? Pros and cons. And both seemed equally viable. And yet I sensed God was teaching me to listen to his still, small voice and not to rely on my own reasoning or my own desires. In the end, it was the peace of God that played umpire. And that's something, if you haven't learned it yet, I hope you all do. That's very important, because sometimes God gives us the answer not by saying anything, but the peace. It'll just settle on you, and you'll know. And the Lord spoke clearly to me that it was not an assignment for me at that time. And I found out later that there were some specific reasons why God wanted me at home when I would have otherwise been in Africa. Our Heavenly Father longs to lead you too into every area and every decision of your life, even the little things. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering decisions. And he longs to answer you in a very personal way. But he often waits for you to put the question to him. Remember always to ask before you act. In Jeremiah 10:21, it says, "The shepherds of my people have lost their senses. They no longer follow the Lord or ask what he wants of them. Therefore, they fail completely, and their flocks are scattered." Are you starting to get the idea a little that God thinks it's very important for us to know his voice? Doesn't matter how young or how old or what century or decade we are born in. Doesn't matter at all. In chapter 1 of Steve's book, the chapter is titled, "Did God Really Say?" with a question mark. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has confronted man to his face, and his question / accusation has always been, "Did God really say that?" How many times have you heard him say that maybe to you, where you thought something and the enemy is kind of come? I always see a serpent in my tree, and he sits over here sometimes. He comes along and, you know, and you're praying for something, and you think you have the answer, and then all of a sudden he'll say, "Did God really say that? Don't you think you're a little mixed up? You know, don't you think you're confused? Or he wouldn't tell you to do that." Well, he still does that. It wasn't only just in the garden. And why does he do that? He loves to cast aspirations on the validity of God's word. Whatever God's word says, he wants to invalidate that in your mind. He seeks to create doubt in what God has said. He always has, and he always will. And he's still lying to the church again today. His accusation is this. This is his biggest lie and accusation to the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. And that is that God isn't speaking to his church at all anymore. That was for back there in those times. We've got the word now. We've got everything. He's not speaking to his people. He spoke everything that was written 2,000 years ago, and millions have believed this lie because as the centuries in earlier times have changed things. So the problem in the Garden of Eden was that there was some truth, y'all remember that, there was some truth in Satan's accusation. But what did he do? He twisted it. He contorted what he knew to be the truth. That's his big thing. He twists it and contorts it. What he said did contain some truth, but it was not truthful. It wasn't full of truth. He just took a part of the truth and twisted it around in a way to cause doubt. And embedded in his words were seeds of innuendos and subtle deceptions. That's what he likes to do, get the ball rolling, start the doubt going. And then the more we entertain that doubt, the bigger it gets. Satan talks up a storm. I mean, he isn't terribly creative. He never stops talking. All the while convincing much of the church that God himself has completely stopped talking to his people. That's what the pastors and the preachers and the priests are for. They'll tell you what everything means. But the good news, God is still talking. And he wants to talk to us all the time. And he wants us to talk back with him. Not talk back to him, like we do sometimes with our parents when we're not happy with what they say, but to talk to him. Satan talks up a storm, but God speaks in the storm. Always remember that, even when sometimes you're so confused and you're so frustrated because Satan's just talking up a storm around you and you just don't know what's what anymore. He's got you so confused. But it's right in the midst of that storm. If you can get along with the Lord, he will speak to you in the midst of the storm. God shows up. He speaks daily, and he calms the storms that are created by Satan. When we were saved, weren't we promised a personal relationship with God? I mean, isn't that one of the perks? The old hymn, and some of you younger ones may not know this, but maybe you will from having heard it somewhere over the years, but the old hymn, "He Lives, He Lives" by Alfred Ackley says this: "I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today, he walks with me and talks with me with along life's narrow way." Real old hymn, but it's so simple and so true. Another great old hymn that confirms this is another one, "In the Garden." I'm sure you've all heard the chorus of that one, you know? "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own." Hey, there's nothing better than when you hear the Lord say to you, you're his own. Last night, I had a young 20-something Native American Indian lady come up to me with an 8-year-old daughter. I didn't know this earlier in the evening, but she kept coming in and out of the hall, and she wouldn't let anyone touch her. And she came in and she said, "Don't touch me, don't touch me, and don't touch my daughter either." I didn't know that. She was waiting, standing there waiting and waiting. So I prayed with her. Because of some things that had happened, she was in a lot of real bad demonic bondage. I didn't do anything except just speak the truth to her a little bit, prayed a little bit over her, but I felt like there was nothing happening. Truthfully, I felt like there was nothing happening. I didn't even feel any anointing. I'm like, whoa, this is a real bummer, Lord. All I did, though, I felt like I was supposed to look her right in the eye, and she would not move her eyes at all. She just stared right into my eyes the whole time I was talking to her. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, "Tell her that I'm giving her a new name. Native American Indians' names are very meaningful, and when they get a new name, it's a very big thing in their life. I didn't know that before." And the Lord says, "Tell her I'm giving her a new name. And her new name is Beautiful One." And that's all I said to her. Okay, I found out later on as we were all debriefing and the teams and everything that she got delivered. But I thought nothing was happening. And she had a necklace on. I saw the necklace halfway through praying. I go, "Do you know what that means?" She said, "No." I said, "Where did you get it?" She said it was a present. It was the hand of Fatima. You know, this thing with the eye? That's the hand of Fatima. A lot of people bring them back from Israel, too, thinking it's a nice, pretty necklace, because they are pretty looking. But they're demonic. But this is to ward off the evil eye. So it's over their doorways, their windows. They put it on in jewelry. It's to ward off the evil eye. So it's like you're saying, I'm going to trust this to protect me and not the Lord. Because that's what it boils down to. But it is witchcraft. It's very occultic. She took it off. And she threw it in the garbage when I told her about what it was. But I'm not kidding. She got delivered on the spot just because, you know, God wanted to tell her she's his own. When he says, you're my beautiful one. She had never heard that before because she had a life of such terrible abuse. You know, he speaks, as the song says, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. God from the beginning has been actively involved in the business of proving to mankind that he is indeed alive. It's not some fairy tale. He wants us to know what he really is saying and has been saying and continues to say and wants to say to each one of you individually. And doesn't it make sense that God would want to communicate his will and his purpose to his people? Why on earth would he create us otherwise? He longs to communicate these things to us. He doesn't want to leave us clueless. Communication is at the heart of all relationships. We all know that in our own life. How much more so with the Lord? How could there be a deep personal relationship with God if there's no communication? How many times do we complain in a marriage? It's like one-sided because one or the other, there's no communication, no communication. It sure makes love a lot harder to flow, doesn't it? You got to become a mind reader to know what people are thinking because they won't communicate. It's the same with the Lord, even more so. So what does he sound like then when he talks to us? What does he sound like? Sometimes God holds himself back. Almost hiding himself purposely, though, because he wants you to chase after him until he catches you. And you think about that one. He wants you to really seek him out, chase after him, but he's really going to catch you. Proverbs 25, there's a scripture that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. Katie, do you have 1 Kings? Would you read that? 1 Kings 19:12.
And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper.
So he may reveal himself in that still, small voice. Sometimes that's the hardest one to hear. Go ahead and read Deuteronomy 4:29.
But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul.
He's the one who must be carefully discerned and sought after with all your heart to really know his will. I can't tell you how many times I'm always complaining to him. I really want to know your will. I want to know your will. But what I'm really saying some of the times when I say that is, but you got to tell it to me now in my hour I put here to spend with you. You know, if you can't speak to me during that allotted hour, I got things to do. I'm out of here. So I'm not going to know his will because sometimes he wants to see how badly I really want to know it. What am I willing to give up for it? What's the price I'm willing to pay? You know, is it more important that I go do my things around the house or go out and be involved in ministry rather than really sitting with him and trying to hear him? Sometimes he'll make us sit and wait. What else does his voice sound like? Go ahead and read John 12:29. Who has that? Okay.
The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him.
That's what I forgot tonight. I was going to bring my thunder thing. My little thunder machine. It would have fit in perfect last night with the concert where I was, I'll tell you that. But Yes. See, his voice sometimes sounds like thunder. Thundering. Is it surprising sometimes that the God of all creation, can you imagine what his voice must have sounded like when he said, "Let there be"? I mean, don't you think that was kind of a thundering way he said it? I don't think he was real whispering then. So why is it we think he might not be like that still today? He's got many different ways that he talks. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." And he who wants to have a special and personal relationship with you needs you to seek him for it. You have to be serious about it. In the Wedding at Cana story, Mary appears to ambush her own son at the wedding. You all know the story, okay? And perhaps Mary, we don't know for sure. Why did she do what she did? It was kind of bold of her to just go up to him and expect him to work a miracle, you know? But we don't know for sure. Perhaps she heard the Father's voice tell her something that morning before she left for the wedding. Or perhaps Jesus was just testing her level of belief when he refused to help her at first, just to see how much she had faith in him. We don't know. But after telling Jesus that the wine was all gone, she told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That was pretty bold, because he hadn't done anything yet. You know, she's going all in there too. And you all know what happened. Well, God is still saying today, if you listen and you do what I tell you to do, things will go much better for you. Do you ever tell kids that? Some parents will say to their kids, you know, if you just do what I tell you to do, things will go a lot smoother in this house. Sometimes great things happen in very unusual places, even at weddings. I'm going to share something personal with you. When my youngest daughter got married in 1991, she got married in the Catholic Church up here at St. Mary's up on the north side. And Ed and I were living in Milwaukee at the time, and we came up for the wedding. But before I got here, the day or two or week or whatever before the wedding, the Lord gave me a prophetic word for the wedding. And I can tell you that didn't sit well with me, because this was a Catholic mass wedding. And you just don't do those kinds of things, even at weddings in charismatic churches, okay? And so I didn't know how this was going to play out. But I wrote it all out, and I brought it with me. And Friday night at the rehearsal, after rehearsal, I went up to, the priest was Father Pippin at the time, and I went up to him and explained that it was, you know, Lisa's mom and so on and so forth. And I explained to him, and the Lord gave me this word that was for the wedding. And I'm just asking him to seek the Lord and to pray about whether this should be spoken then or not. And he said, "Well, do you have to read the word, or I read the word, or what?" And I said, "This is for you to decide. I've been obedient to do my part. You're the authority here. I'm submitting to the authority, and whatever you decide, that's what it is." So I had no idea what was going to happen. So we get to the wedding, and if any of you have ever been to a Catholic Mass, there's always a part in there where the priest goes back and he sits down in the chair. And he sits there for maybe a minute or two, okay? And then he'll get up and continue on with the next part of it. So he went and he sat down in the chair, and he didn't get up. And he sat longer and longer and longer and longer. And now people are starting to... Everybody's like, "What's happening? What's going on? Because this is not normal." And as soon as he did that, I grabbed Ed's arm and I said, "Oh, he's going to speak it." And sure enough, he gets up, he comes down the steps, and he comes down to the middle of the aisle. He pulls, and he says that he's got his arms in his sleeves, and he's explaining to everybody how, you know, in the Bible, you know, God had prophets and blah, 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 and this and that. And he's explaining it in a very nice way. And he said, "Well, God still speaks to people today." He says he still speaks to his people, and God has spoken today a word for this wedding. And he pulled it out of his sleeve, and he read the whole word. Now, I'm going to read you this word. This is because the Lord called it you know, the wedding feast at Cana for a reason. But this was the word. Now, You got to remember, this is all family there from my first marriage, my first husband, and all the family. Okay? So, the last place you want to have something like that. Okay, here's what the Lord said. He said, "My loved ones, I come to you this day at this wedding feast just as long ago I came to the wedding feast at Cana. Just as I worked the miracle at the wedding at Cana, so today also do I come here to work a miracle in you. Remember, at Cana I filled the empty wine jars with water and then turned the water into the best wine. Here too, there are many empty jars that need filling. There are also jars here that are filled with sour wine. I come here today to change that sour wine. I come here today to work a miracle in you. Some of you suffer deep wounds or carry many scars inside of you. Some of these scars are from abandonment, abuse, rejection. I come today to enter in and be a healing balm, a soothing salve upon those wounds and scars. Some of you are shackled with unforgiveness in your hearts. It has spread like a cancer and is poisoning your body as well as your heart. I have come today to work a miracle of healing in you. I come to heal your heart by filling it not only with my healing love, but by giving you my heart. My heart is so big and full of infinite, unconditional love, a love that will enable you to give forgiveness. And that forgiveness that you will give to another will begin your healing process. Some of you are filled with self-hatred. I come today to break those chains that bind you to these destructive feelings. I will pour out my love upon you today in such abundance and will let you see yourself through my eyes. You will see the real person I created you to be. I love you. I want to heal you of all those inner hurts. I come to you today as your bridegroom at this wedding feast. Be my accepting bride today. Open your hearts to me today. Open your minds to me today. For this day, I, the Lord your God, wish to fill you, that you will no longer be empty jars or jars that hold sour wine, but I will fill you with the best wine. Receive, my loved ones. Open and receive." Now, he didn't read it as fast as I look at it. He split it through it here, but for the sake of time, I have to tell you that there were people whose lives were moved and changed by that were there. So you never know what God's going to do. You know, you never know. When he speaks, he's speaking, and it may not always make sense to us either. You know? And believe me, I didn't want to share that. And then, of course, at the reception, then the cat got out of the bag, and everybody knew where that word came from. So he loves to talk to people. Lord loves to talk to people. If you think Satan is an incessant talker, he's got nothing on the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Okay? This is your situation. How do I know this is your situation? Because it's everyone's situation. Everyone hears the lying voice of the enemy. Everyone. At some time in your life, you will hear it. Satan is always in your face like a roaring lion, lying, always asking you, "Did God really say that? Aren't you just making that up in your mind, those words that you feel God is speaking to you? Aren't those times you felt God speak to you just your vivid imagination at work again?" I mean, you know, meanwhile, the enemy's lying to us like that, the Lion of Judah comes to you in whatever fashion he chooses. He can come to you and speak in thunder. He can come and speak in a still voice, in a vision. He can come in a simple impression. You just feel it. It's impressed upon you. In scripture, he can come and speak to you. In a dream, he can come and speak to you. He waits to be invited into your mind, into your heart, into your life. In Isaiah 30:21, we're told, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Don't you want to be hearing that when you maybe are in the process of making a mistake, walking in the wrong direction, opening a door you shouldn't open? He's guiding you with his eye to help you avoid perils and pitfalls that we all face in life. And since he can see that which we cannot see, shouldn't we listen closely to his voice? And shouldn't we learn or want to learn how to hear his voice better? Because the more you hear, the more you'll want to hear from heaven. I want to share something out of this book here that, let's see if I can find my glasses here. Let's see. Dr. Richard Ebbey, in his book that's titled Caught Up into Paradise, relates this story. One scientist decades ago, the father of Dr. Richard Ebbey, tirelessly and for many years worked on an electrical insulator called a bushing for GE, General Electric Company. And this bushing needed to be made to carry enough voltage to transfer electricity over long distances from Boulder Dam. No such insulator had ever succeeded. The White House and the then President Hoover urged the senior Mr. Ebbey to solve this problem in a hurry. Well, Ebbey nearly gave up, and he told God so. Just before falling asleep one night, he had it. He told the Lord, that's it. The next morning, Mr. Ebbey's Bible opened to the story of the wedding at Cana. Ebbey felt strongly impressed by God that it would indeed take millions of volts to transform water into wine at Cana. You see how God can speak to you, okay? Because God knows the scientist's mind, how his mind is wired, how he's going to think of something reading this now. How would you change water into wine, okay? In fact, God questioned him that day, and God said to him, Mr. Ebbey, did I not use 6 pots, big ones? Was it not my power that changed the water? Well, one thing led to another, and one of Ebbey's team members shortly took a trip, finding some Middle Eastern pottery in Egypt. And Ebbey told him to make a bushing, or an insulator, out of the same formula that pottery had been made out of from ancient Egypt. And the problem was solved, and Boulder Dam could now become a reality, and the rest is history. Wow. So you see, there are so many ways God can speak to us, because he knows how each one of us is wired. People that have very creative gifts, God speaks to them creatively. Sometimes when God speaks to me, he'll speak to me like in a picture. It's like someone just took a camera and went click, and there's just this picture, and there's nothing said or heard. It's just that all of a sudden with that picture, there's this understanding. Sometimes he'll do that. Not as often I wish he would. You know, and so when you think about all of the inventions and all of the things in creation that God has given to us, I mean, come on, where did they come from? Even people who are atheists, even people who don't believe in God, who puts those creative ideas in their mind? How does he speak to someone who doesn't believe in him? He's bigger than that, isn't he? He can find a way to communicate with anyone in any way. I mean, come on, he can talk to a donkey. Come on, you know? I mean, he's creative. He'll do whatever it takes. But this is how, the scientist was frustrated and ready to quit, ready to give up, and he told God so. See, it's okay to tell him those things. That's what he wants us to do. We don't have to worry that we're being, you know, sacrilegious or a bad Christian. God doesn't mind if we argue with him as long as we let him have the last word. No, he wants us to share what we really feel, even if it's ugly. He doesn't care. He wants to hear the truth that we're experiencing, so that now he can take it and he can say, now let me show you what this is all about. And, you know, like sometimes if you said this, I'm like, come on, go ahead and cry. Get it all out. Get it all out. And that's how the Lord is with us at times. Go ahead and show me. Tell me. You know, I already know it's in your mind. I just want to hear you say it. How many times do you hear wives accuse their husbands, you know? He never says he loves me. And the guy says, well, you know, I love you. For Pete's sake, don't I show it to you in other ways? No, you never tell me. But the Lord wants us to tell him. Tell him what we're thinking, what we're feeling. God is upon you, each one of you, in this season. I'm not saying that because I'm making it up. And I'm not saying this because this person wrote it in a book, because it wasn't in the book. But everything that God's speaking prophetically today, in this, in now, in time season, which, by the way, Sunday was the Rosh Hashanah. Sunday was the first day of the Jewish New Year. So as of Sunday, God's calendar is on the year 5779. That's the year we're in. God still works on his calendar. He doesn't care if we're following the Roman calendar, you know. He's still on his calendar. So we are in a new, and what all that means, it's exciting reading what all those numbers and words and names mean. But all of that that's been coming down the pipe prophetically, God is saying, God, he is upon you. He is upon his bride. He is upon his church. He's hovering over us in this season of your life, or you wouldn't be in this class. Because somewhere there's something in you that wants more. And you're willing to invest a little time to maybe get a little closer to getting that. The more awakened you become to God's desire to talk to you, the greater will be your desire to pursue every single avenue that opens up to you to hear his voice. And the more you take those steps in faith, the more ways he'll show you, and you will be astounded, just astounded. God, why does God speak? He speaks to strengthen you. To strengthen, to help you press on to live with purpose in his truths. Yes, God's voice comes to give truth and meaning to our lives, definitely. But listen, listen to his voice. Know his good things. That's key. Know his good things. Keep away from evil and walk with him on a faith journey of purposeful joy, even when it's hard to be joyful. Chapter 2 in the book is titled, What If Jesus Told You He Enjoyed Your Daily Chats Together? Did you ever think about that? Come on, the God of all creation, he's got to be busy with a gazillion things on his mind in one nanosecond, right? And yet, if he told you he really loves your chats together, would you be surprised? Would you believe him? Sometimes it's the chats you didn't even know you were having. Why would we believe that friendship, that kind of friendship with God, could be a possibility in our relationship with God? Why do we think we can have that kind of friendship in our relationship with God? I mean, he's the holy, sovereign God of all creation. Who am I to think I could have a friendship with him? Because Jesus calls us friend. In Scripture, he calls us friend. What are the ingredients that make up a friendship? There's really four key. Four key ingredients that make a friendship. One is fun. Friends have fun together. If you don't have fun with those friends, then you don't want those kind of friends. Get rid of them. They're just draining you, sucking you dry. And there's a lot of those around. And the second is secrets, because friends share secrets with each other. They don't just share secrets with everybody. The third thing is interests. Friends usually share a lot of the same interests together. Not that they have to share all their interests, but they usually all have a couple of things in common that they like to do and share together. And the fourth thing is communicate. friends love to communicate with each other, whether they're near or far. Why do you think all this social media stuff is so big today? Why do you think Facebook and Snapchat and all those things I know nothing about are so important, are so big? Because we love to communicate with our friends. But what do friends do for each other? Or what should they do for each other? They should be loyal. They should be patient. They should be forgiving. And by that I mean that Scripture tells us we should cover each other's faults instead of gossiping about them to everybody else. Friends are honest. They should be honest. Scripture says a mere friend will always agree with you, but a true friend will argue with you. That's how you can tell the difference sometimes. Somebody's just a yes man. They're not really a sincere friend. They'll just tell you what you want to hear. But if you have someone that really cares about you and they think that you're really doing something here that's harmful for you or whatever, they're going to argue with you because they care about your welfare. Now, let's bring this into our relationship with God. In King James, Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer will divide the closest of friends. A whisperer. When God created Adam and Eve, it was his daily routine to walk in the garden, and he'd speak to them, and it tells us in Scripture, as friends. He'd speak to them daily. Then what happened? Then the whisperer came into the garden with intentions to divide this divine friendship. And what did this whisperer say to Eve? What did he say to her? Come on, you all know.
God didn't really say you shouldn't eat it.
Yes, God really said what? You can't eat the fruit of every tree of the garden. Whisper. That's why I always say the serpent in my tree. Get out of here. Shut up. He's the serpent in my tree sticking his nose in again. Whisperers divide friendships in the natural and in the spiritual. And Satan has not changed his tactics from day one. What is the very word devil, diablo? Diablo means to speak, to divide. It means to breed out. To breed out. Speaking to divide purposely, or it also means to whisper in order to cause division. Isn't that what it is when you're gossiping? Aren't we going around whispering behind the person's back? Why are we doing that? Because we want to divide them from somebody else or them from something else because they hurt our feelings or whatever. But once Adam and Eve acted on the lie, the serpent whispered, their friendship with God was broken. It was changed. It was altered. And because now they didn't feel equal anymore in the sense that they could communicate with him, spirit to spirit, in that wonderful way they had with him daily. But when God came into the garden to speak to them, then what happened? Okay? They didn't want to talk to him, did they? They were afraid. They hid. But as time went on, God still found others after Adam and Eve and after the garden whom he would befriend. Abraham, he called my friend forever. And he put it in here for us to always know. I said, Abraham is my friend forever. How would you like God to say it about you? Wouldn't you feel pretty puffed up? He said, you're my friend forever. Moses argues with God. How dare he? And when God wants to destroy the Israelites in Exodus, Moses is arguing with him. Just arguing. And God actually told Moses to leave him alone so that he could destroy the people. Just be quiet. Shut up. I want to destroy them. I don't want to listen to you right now. Leave me alone. But notice how Moses behaves like a true friend of God. Because what does he do? He tells God that his reputation was at stake. Can you imagine telling God that? You better not do this, Lord, because your reputation is at stake. Just think of what all the people are going to say about you. But that's what he did, is it not? He said, what are they going to say? that you set your people free, brought us out of Egypt just so you could bring us out here to die, so you could kill us. Your reputation is at stake. But that's what a true friend will do. And what did he say when Moses, he said those from the east would observe that God brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the mountains. Yeah. What would a friend do when you're about to do something outside of your character? Something that would ruin your reputation. If they're really a true friend, they would stand in your way and they would warn you of the consequences of your actions and try to stop you in your wrath or in your anger from doing something harmful, would they not? If they're really a true friend. Go ahead and read Luke 12, 1 through 4.
In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do.
Luke 12, 1 through 4.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Notice that Jesus here is surrounded by an innumerable multitude of people. He's so crowded that they're trampling on each other. Instead of Jesus addressing the multitudes, he speaks to his disciples, and in verse 4, what does he do? He calls them my friends. Is that what he said? My friends?
Mm-hmm.
He calls them my friends. Ignoring the multitudes, he just turns and he says, my friends, and he starts to share things with them that he wouldn't share with the multitudes. He didn't want everybody else to know this. He just wanted to tell his friends. So it's obvious that his disciples were in a friendship with Jesus, even though he was the Lord of all and he was God's only son. They were still in friendship with him. In John 15:15, he says, I now call you friends, and he adds credence to the fact that God created us, among many other reasons, to be a friend of God. And once you understand what the biblical rendition of a friend is, it kind of takes away the idea of modern friendships today, which really barely exist anymore in the right form. Because the word friend is divided into two parts. Philios, which comes from philogos, which literally means someone to talk to. That's what a friend means, the word that it comes from. So God created you so that he could have someone to talk to. I guess the angels weren't enough. But doesn't that make you feel wonderful? I mean, to think that God loves us that much. And we see that there's almost definitely a friendship that Jesus offers to those closest to him, and that a friendship would allow them to hear things that most others aren't going to hear. The multitudes aren't going to hear it. He's only going to share it with his closest friends. Without friendship, a marriage will never survive. And without friendship, any relationship will ultimately at some point fall. So think of how the disciples must have felt when Jesus said to them, I call you my friend. Your challenge is different than the disciples' challenge because Jesus lives in you. He wasn't living yet in them. He lives in you. We can't help but hear him. There's no excuse. He's right here. He's on the inside. John 10:27, my sheep recognize my voice. As the author said in this chapter, you recognize his voice. You have all along even though you may not have thought that you did. So what about those talks you've been having with him, where you've been talking to him and he's been talking to you? How is it that even if you have felt at times your prayers have been faithless and maybe even seldom, that he, you know, still hears you talking to him at all? Do you ever feel that way? I do sometimes. Is anybody listening? Does it even make a difference? Psalm 139, in that psalm, David tells the Lord, he says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar. But a word is on my before a word is on my tongue. You know it completely, O Lord." So if he already knows what we're going to say, what difference does it make then if we talk to him or don't talk to him? He can read our mind. He doesn't need us to verbalize it. But he wants to hear those words. Just like the husband or wife that wants their spouse to say, "I love you." We know they love us in their mind. They show it maybe in deeds, but we want to hear the verbal words. The affirmation. Psalm 126:5, David tells the Lord this: "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." Did you ever think that your tears were part of talking to God? They are. Your tears are expressions of your deepest emotion directed toward Him. They speak a lot. Weeping and wailing and travailing are very powerful. So what would happen if you accepted the fact that you have been having two-way conversations with God all along, and you now decided to tune into His voice much more intentionally? What do you think would happen? God loves a great pursuit. And my prayer is that this class will help you to hear His voice. Some people maybe for the first time, or most of you just to hear it better and better and better and better until the end of time. And some of you will begin to grasp that you've been hearing His voice your entire life, but maybe you didn't always recognize it. I have two handouts here. If you want to take them, you can. They're just two things that go along with helpful things in listening and stuff like that to hear God. And I hope that they would be, you know, beneficial. So what do you think? What are your thoughts so far? Questions, comments, frustrations, encouragements? Anybody? Dennis?
Well, I'm kind of good at realizing what God wanted after it's over with, the money's spent. And God said, "Well, what did you learn on this deal?" But I'm not good at hearing them beforehand so I can help make proper decisions. Like a $2,000 tractor that I finally sold for $1,000 just to get it off my property. Because it was just not working. And I knew after I bought it, it wasn't God. It was just something I wanted.
So you didn't stop and inquire first.
But a Christian man has got it now, so it's been better for him than it was for me.
Ah, now you're justifying. Anybody else? Anybody want to share something?
I just really appreciated everything that you reminded me of tonight. Just the, you know, like I think about how often my prayer time is a list of requests to bring to the Lord and not enough time sitting and trying to listen. And I've been reminded recently of that, and then I still forget.
We all do.
You know, still forget and just, and then when life gets stressful and whatever, then I have a list of demands that I require.
And you're very matter of fact about it, right?
Yeah.
We always are.
What's going to happen, God? But that's, and I think that's, I just really appreciate that. Because even in my prayer time tomorrow morning, I can already, like, I'm already thinking about the changes that I'm going to make in my, you know, Pastor Dave talked about this on Sunday a little bit, how his how he, when he stopped having like this regularly scheduled prayer time and just made it more of a spontaneous part of his life, he actually prayed more. And I think I'm a little bit of a mix of those two things. Like, I need a habitual time for me to, like, the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is grab a cup of coffee and sit and have some time with the Lord. So I need that time to do. And but I do feel like that time has become more about me.
That's so easy to happen. You know, I saw a skit one time, and I used to have it written down, and I lost it, and I wish I still had it. And it was just two people. One was the doctor, and the other was the patient. You know, lady comes into the room, the doctor walks in, "Well, hello, Mrs. So-and-so, what's wrong with you today?" Okay? And so she starts to tell him about what's wrong with her. And every time she's telling him about something else new, she doesn't take a draw any breath. And each time, the doctor's trying to tell her what it is that's wrong with her, that she's trying to find out what's wrong with her, but she just keeps going down this laundry list. It's hysterical when you see it. You know, and he's there, and he keeps opening his mouth and trying to tell her, you know, "Mrs. So-and-so, this is what's wrong, or this is what you need to do." And he can't. And that is so a picture of how we are sometimes in our prayer time. We're so giving the Lord our laundry list of our ailments, and he's trying to give us the answer. I know one of the hardest things for me is to sit and just be quiet. Mm-hmm. And I have to work really hard at practicing that. Every once in a while I have to just stop and do that and not do my normal routine that I would do. Just stop and listen. You know, I always would say to Ed, because he's one of those people, he's always got a radio on in the background, you know, and or a TV or something going in the background. And I said, "Oh, you always complain, you never hear God. Well, maybe you should just keep stuff off sometimes. Sometimes when I'm doing my housework, I just won't let anything on at all. And sometimes that's when the Lord just kind of really talks then." But I think it's something we have to always work at, just like any relationship. Do we not have to work at it all the time? I know that this is a time, and I know that throughout this class, there'll be a lot of things that I'll be sharing that are prophetic, which are easier for people here in this church to deal with. The only other time I taught this course was in the Reformed Church. And that was really pushing the envelope. But they really, really liked it and learned a lot from it and were more open than what I thought they would be. And so I thought, okay, I know that people in a church, an AG church, are more open to stuff like that, but still, not everyone is, and no matter what age we are, it's always a learning process. You know, I was at this thing last night in this auditorium on this campus, and I was totally out of my element because that's not me. I don't do things with the young people, you know? And it was like I wasn't expecting it. And it's like every time I went to talk to someone, God just gave me something else, and gave me something else, and gave me something else. And I'm like, whoa, this is kind of nice that we should do this all the time. You know? But it's like, I think we all want to hear his voice. And I hope that in the 9 weeks together here, that you'll be able to learn or think about or hear about so many other different ways in which God speaks to people, that it might stir something in you, or you might think, "Gee, I never thought about that before as far as that was God talking to me," because we always get a preconceived idea how that's going to be, you know. And when I was praying over this young girl yesterday, I told you about her 8-year-old daughter. The daughter's name was Sunshine, little Indian girl, real pretty. And I asked her if she wanted to learn how to sing in the spirit, and she said, "I think so." And so I started to sing over her in the spirit. And when I got done, the mother said to me, "What language was that?" I said, "It was just the language of the Holy Spirit." She said, "I heard you say Lakota, and that's what she is. She's a Lakota." I didn't see, I had no idea what, you know what I'm saying? But I have to tell you, I learned something last night that kind of made me a little excited, because I love speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, I love singing in tongues. And I get more and more and more and more all the time. And the newest one I got, I could never figure, I don't know what I'm saying, you know, but I couldn't, this one was really different, different, different. Sometimes there's a Hebrew tongue and I can tell when it's that. This one I could never understand, and last night I found out what it was. It's Native American Indian. I was like, I heard it. And I'm like, oh, that's it. And it was so kind of exciting to me. It's just like, I wish I would know what it was saying, but God speaks in so many different ways, and I hope that our journey together through this, and if you ever want, you know, if there's something you want to bring or share about something in that, you know, please do so. And don't be afraid to, and I hope I will always make time for everybody to be able to try.